Good morning, Faith Bible Church family. This is week six of the non-Babylonian captivity. Just a little way to think about it. There was something they had to learn. Maybe there's something we can learn in the process. I realize that most of us are getting really sick of being sheltered at home and all the things that go along with it. But we must press on, and we need to keep our perspective, and we need to pray diligently that things will progress toward the end of getting things moving again as quickly as possible. So we will certainly do that. I want to begin today by looking at Philippians chapter 4, a rather familiar passage, but one that has certainly some applicability for our present circumstance. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Really? Again, I will say rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." Again, that's a stretch, right? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We certainly have things to pray about. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then, finally, brethren, "whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." There has been a lot of meditation on a lot of other things, mostly this whole virus thing and all the implications. And we may need to try to counteract that a little bit by meditating on some more positive things, still being aware of what's going on. And then finally, verse 9 says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Well, we need peace with us right now. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can come to you in the midst of a rather trying time in our current society and in our nation, in the world, a time of uncertainty, a time of unpleasant circumstances, and a time when we are brought to a place of thinking about our circumstances and desiring that things may be different than they are. We pray for patience. We pray for perspective. And Lord, we pray for a sense of the broader picture of seeing how you can be glorified even in the midst of something of this nature, how we can be stretched and grow in our relationship with you and with one another, even with the lack of ability to meet together. We just pray that we would gain some encouragement from you, from your word, and we just pray that we might be able to rejoice in the midst of the circumstances that we deal with at present. And Lord, we just thank you that we have somewhere to turn to you and to your word. Give us perspective from that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we begin a new series. And it's basically dealing with what the Bible says about various things. And what we will notice right off is with any of these topics, we can only touch on certain things because the Bible says so much about so many things, some things more than others, and so there has to be an element of selectivity. And today we want to begin with the Bible, what the Bible says about itself, because that's the underlying foundational element of determining, is the Bible authoritative, is it true, can we trust it, and all of that. So I want us to begin by thinking about what is the value of a book? Now, there are many books out there, and it really depends on many things as to what the value of a book is. It just depends. I recall when I was working at the auto parts store years ago, And we had a rack of books that were for fixing cars. And we mostly had Haynes manuals at the time. And the value of that book could be great if someone had the knowledge and the wherewithal to be able to utilize the information that was there. Well, it's with a lot of books. It depends on what your need is, what your concerns are. And so in light of thinking about this, I was thinking, well, what are the most influential books in history? Because I knew the Bible would rate pretty well in that, I would have to assume. And so I saw, well, there are many different lists, and they vary widely as to what is included, though there are certain books that seem to recur in these listings. And I want to just, for the to start with, provide a list in descending order of the top 10 in a list that came from Amazon Publishing. And it was based on a poll. So this was people writing in and suggesting what they thought were the most influential books. And interestingly, just beginning at number 10 and descending from there, it was the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. Well, I wouldn't have thought that would have been included, but in this listing it was. Number 9 was The Prince by Machiavelli. Number 8 was The Odyssey by Homer. Number 7 was 1984 by George Orwell. Number 6, The Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx. Number 5, The Republic by Plato. Number 4, The Complete Works of William Shakespeare. Number 3, The Quran by, and it was listed as anonymous. The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin was listed as number 2. And you might have guessed, The Holy Bible, King James Version by Anonymous, is how they had it listed, was number 1 as the most influential. Well, I'm not surprised because I have a perspective on all of this. There were several lists that listed the Bible as number 1. There were one or two lists that didn't list the Bible at all, which might indicate something of the perspective of where the person or whoever was doing it was coming from. There was one list that listed books according to sections, like science, literature, etc., and religion. And, of course, the Bible was listed there as number 1 as well. So all of that points to say there's a lot of opinion on these listings as to what is the most influential book and what makes a good book. And so as we think about that, my observation is that our objective today is not to seek opinion. It's not what our opinion is about the Bible. It's what the Bible says about itself. And then does it live up to what it says? We certainly recognize, and many places noted this, that it was the most popular and the best-selling book of all time. That should tell us something in just the broader sense. But we want to know, why should we trust the Bible over any other book? Is there sufficient reason to do so? And we can certainly make some observations based on just an overall evaluation of the Bible as to what makes it unique, what makes it special. Just 5 things to start with here. One is its formation. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. Now, not many people lived that long to be able to write a book over that period of time, but that also tells us something because it was written by 40 different authors, so that says something of its unity. It is cohesive in its scope and its relationship among the different contributions of the authors. So over 1,500 years and 40 different authors, and that should tell us something. So it says something about its formation, its unity, and then its preservation. It has survived all attempts to destroy it, and there have been many. I think it was Voltaire, if I remember correctly, who said in 100 years the Bible will be gone. Well, he's gone, but the Bible still continues on. So Voltaire and many others have been shown to be wrong. And then it's a matter of its subject matter. What does it deal with? One quote says this, "It speaks with equal ease, accuracy, and authority of the known and unknowable, of the pleasant and unpleasant, of man's accomplishments and failures, of the past and the future." So it has a very broad scope and it doesn't always put man in a good light. And most people, when they're writing, try to put themselves and their people in a good light, but it tells it like it is. And then the last item is one that we can certainly relate to, and that is its influence. It changes lives for good. That has historical precedent in terms of all of the things that those who have embraced the Bible as far as Christianity and its influence in the world, not that everybody has been wonderful and perfect, but overall the contributions in terms of hospitals and orphanages and all the different things that have been done in that sense has been very good. Not to mention what we would recognize straight off is we gain eternal life from it. That's a positive influence. And we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So that certainly is a significant element. The next thing to consider here is the terms that are used for the Bible. Where do we get the terminology that, or what terms are used that we should recognize or see as significant? Well, we use the term Bible. Where does that come from? Well, the Greek word is biblos, and that simply means book. But it became a technical term over time, and so Bible became the term that's used. If you think back to Luke 4:17, it says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written," and then he gives a quote from Isaiah, but referenced twice there is the word book. It is biblos, so it's where we get our word Bible. The second word of the main words that are used is scripture. In the original, it is graphe. We think of autograph. You write your autograph. It is a writing, and it also became a technical term. And the context is usually what gives you which writings are in view. And then there are different parts of Scripture that are referenced that fit under that larger scope of Scripture. We have the law, the prophets, the writings, and that's the subset of writing, the poetic books and some of those. But they're all parts of the whole, and those are referenced. Matthew 22:40 says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Those are the smaller designations, but again, when those terms are used, it sort of encompasses the whole. And then we have a passage like Psalm 119. Now, I'm sure most of us are familiar with Psalm 119, but we're maybe not remembering how much of an emphasis it has on Scripture. It expresses great dependence on God's Word using many different terms, including law, statutes, word, testimonies, too many different designations in all of its various uses. But it's a very big chapter, as we're aware, and we could spend just the time looking at that if we wanted to, but we won't have time for that. Just recognize there are many different terms that are used. But the another one that is a major one is Word of God. And Word, of course, is from Logos. Word, we think of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Same became in the beginning with God. And this word, this can be oral or it can be written. And again, it's determined by context. It is noted as the word of the Lord or my word. Jeremiah 29:18-20 says, "And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets." So there's a connection of God's word coming to the people through the prophets, rising up early and sending them. "Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon." And then also in the New Testament, in another example, John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So, again, there is the word of the Lord, and this is a focus on the need to hear it in order to receive the provision of eternal life by believing in him. And again, we remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That, again, emphasizes the importance of that. And then also we want to note that there are several issues of significance that we need to consider regarding the nature and the value of Scripture. There are several different areas that are part of a study that we would refer to as bibliology, or the study of the Bible, basically looking at the theology of the Bible. I'm just going to note what these areas are, and that we will be mostly focusing on one element or a little bit more of a couple of others. So Revelation is the first one. It deals with the fact of divine communication. That's the idea that God has communicated content. That is revelation. He has revealed truth to us. That's the fact of divine communication. Then there is inspiration, and that deals with the act of divine communication. That is, how did he get it to us? What is the means by which it comes to us? That has to do with the method, the methodology. Then there's canonicity. That deals with the recognition of divine communication, the product. How do we know which books that we find within the Bible, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, how do we know which ones of those belong in the canon? That's the word, canon means standard of Scripture. Well, that was a recognition. It wasn't a determination. It was a recognition based on various criteria as to what constitutes God's word, his truth. And so it was an acknowledgement of that, and putting them together in that to put in the format of Old Testament, New Testament. Then there's the matter of inerrancy, another area of study that has to do with the accuracy of divine communication. Is it trustworthy? Is it what we have, is it accurate? And so is it inerrant in terms of what we have? Well, how does that relate? Well, we understand that it as it was given in the original, it is without error. Are there any discrepancies or deviations that have occurred in copies since? There are some, but there's been incredible preservation, more than any other books of antiquity. Then there's illumination. That deals with the personal reception, and that has to do with the Holy Spirit working in us, has to do with power and the personal impact. And then there is interpretation. That deals with the understanding or deriving the meaning from the text. Then there's translation. That has to do with going from one language to another, or we could call it contextualization, from one language, like the originals of Greek and Hebrew, then changes beyond that to the language that we're using. And the question there is, how consistent is it with the original? And then there's a matter of preservation. It deals with the protection of this divine communication and has to do with its availability to us today. So those are several of the broader areas that could be dealt with under the topic of what does the Bible have to say about itself and what do we understand in terms of its authority and value. But we can't go into all of those details. We're going to touch on something. Predominantly, we're going to be looking at the matter of inspiration. The act of divine communication, how did it come to us, and what does that say for us? So we'll start off with the authority and inspiration of Scripture. And here we'll look at the very well-known and important text of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And here, what we're wanting to get some confirmation on is, does the Bible say that it actually comes from God, that it is his word, or not. And this text is one that tells us that, along with a host of others, but this one is very evident. So there is a clear statement of divine authority of the Bible. This indicates the divine origin of Scripture. Where did it come from? It speaks of God's initiation and His intention. It is literally God-breathed, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's pasegraphe theopneustos. In the original, that theopneustos is it is breathed by God. That has to do with how it came from Him. I mean, it's like directly from Him in some form, and that will be expanded on as we look at some other texts. And so it indicates the means of getting God's Word to man. And so there's the instrumentality if it comes through man, but it is directly from God, and He is communicating for, to, and through His people. So the point is that this is the Word of God expressly, and it is intentionally from God. It also indicates the extent of inspiration. That is, it includes all of Scripture. That would include the whole Old Testament, again, having to do with the matter of considering the canonicity of the books, which ones are determined to be included. And again, that's a whole study in and of itself. But what we have is understood to be the correct, proper listing and accumulation of the books that we have. So Old Testament and New Testament. And when Scripture is used here by Paul in 2 Timothy, we also need to recognize that, well, did he have in mind the New Testament as well as the Old Testament? How can we be sure about that? Well, there's a scripture in 2 Peter 3:14 to 16 where Peter indicated that Paul's writings were scripture like any other scripture. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him or by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has given to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." And so he is identifying. So therefore, that would include the Old and the New Testament, where it's talking about all Scripture. So that's a comprehensive statement, in other words. And then there's the matter of let's see. Okay, oh, I forgot that I had included that one to read it as well. Then there's a clear indication of personal utility. That is, there is a value, personal value, a usefulness, a profitability, as the text says, to what is given in Scripture, in the Word of God. The divine purpose of the Bible is to communicate truth. There is something that He wants to reveal. When it says that it's God-breathed, there's something that He wants to communicate. It gives us something of who He is and what He wants. It communicates His love and His provision for mankind, and that is the matter of providing redemption. Now, that's not all noted in this immediate text, but it's included in the whole of it. The human purpose is to provide salvation. To provide information as to how to respond to God's provision of salvation and how to live for Him in light of that. And so people need to know what God's expectations are, what His will is, what He is like. And that helps us to deal with the matter of God is holy and we are not, and we are fallen, and He has provided a way for us to be redeemed through Christ, through putting our faith in Christ. And therefore, that there is this loving provision that is available for us to deal with our sin problem. And so people then need to have his word because it is profitable so that we know how to please him. The practical value of Scripture is to be profitable, and it's listing several things here. It is for teaching or doctrine, what we need to know and think in terms of our understanding of who God is and how we relate to him. It is for reproof, that is to identify error and to call it out. It is for correction, that is to point people in the right direction. And it is for instruction in righteousness, that is for information on what pleases God, how we ought to live in order to, because he is righteous, he desires us to be righteous, and we, when we trust Christ, we enjoy the righteousness of Christ in terms of our standing before God, but also there's an expectation to live in light of that expectation as well. And then the human need is to be equipped for service for God. There's a reference there to the man of God, and that would have to do with one who is redeemed, that is rightly related to God by personal faith in Christ. There's a reference to complete, being complete in him, which has to do with not lacking any necessary parts or truths. And there's a concern that we be thoroughly equipped, which has to do with having all the resources to do what is needed and expected. And so that's what we need. And then the purpose of being so equipped is for good works. And what does that have to do with? Well, it is having to do with how to please God and how to help serve him and mankind. So the scriptures are given for these reasons. This indicates the high view that scripture presents of itself. We would expect this to be so, based on what we, because we have given our attention to it, we have evaluated it to be sufficient to communicate our salvation, and therefore we can trust it. So we would assume that this is going to be so, and the text validates that, and it says it is so. So the word is from God. That's the basic emphasis. It is authoritative, and it is God-breathed. Then there's the power and penetration of the word of God. Another familiar text, but one that I think is important for us to see in relation to the bigger picture of Scripture. This is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So here, we see the word of God has dynamic character. It is not static. It is not distant. It is not out of touch. It's not out of reach, is the idea. It's alive, and it is relevant for the past, present, and future. It communicates truth. It has real and active implications for mankind and for life. The Word of God has embedded and intended power. It addresses the big questions of life. Who are we? Why are we here? Where are we headed? It deals with matters of significance. Things like life and death, beginnings and purposes, and it touches hearts and lives of people. I mean, it encompasses all areas of life. And also in the process, it makes distinguishing judgments. It indicates what is right, what is wrong, what is real, what is not real, what is true, what is false, what's worthwhile, what's worthless. And we can make proper judgments on the basis of understanding it, and it is the basis for our worldviews. And we have seen so many times in our culture what difference worldview makes. And even as we're dealing with this coronavirus issue and the implications of that, what a difference it makes depending on what your worldview is. Where are you coming from in all of this? And the word impacts the inner being of mankind. It affects the innermost thoughts of a person. It can direct the intentions and the will of people. The Word of God has a potency in people's hearts. When you read it, if you read it with an open mind to what God might have for you, it is able to affect you. And that's because the Spirit was involved in the process of communicating it, and He is also involved in the process of our reading it, part of the illuminating work of the Spirit. So people can and they do resist the Word of God because there's still a responsiveness that's necessary. But those who do respond positively to it are blessed by it. Then we come to Isaiah 55:11, another familiar passage.
Could you try again?
Oh, I hit my watch. Sorry. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The Word of God has a determinative purpose. It's not just thrown out there willy-nilly. It has a purpose that God has in mind. And so the Lord has provided His Word for a reason. We often can see His reasons. When we look at the text, when we see it in the broader scope of things, it's either quite obvious or it's clear from the context that we can see what it is, why it is that He is communicating those things. And He's doing it so that we can know Him, we can know what it is that He wants us to know, so that we can understand something of His mind. And He communicates as much as He wants us to know, so we have a sufficient amount. That doesn't mean we know everything or that we know everything fully, but He gives us as much as He intends us to have that we need. There are some things that we are probably not prepared for. Just like a small child isn't prepared for us to tell them everything we know, we have to recognize that there are limitations on what someone is able to grasp. In our current situation, there are probably things that we are not able to grasp, and therefore we need to recognize that we have all that we need, but we may not have all that we want on certain matters. We may not be able to handle it if He were to give it all to us. Then the Lord will ensure that its purpose is fulfilled, because He has the power, He has the knowledge to get His word out to people. His desire will be accomplished. He is not lacking in any ability to do that. It will not fail to accomplish its purpose. Now, in contrast, we know that we cannot be assured that our own communication will not fail, will not be faulty, will not fall flat. It sometimes does, and we have to recognize that. But the Lord's word is sure, and it is sufficient. It will not fail. And so we need to recognize that. And so for those who accept it, take it to heart, they will be blessed accordingly. But those who do not receive it will experience the consequences accordingly as well. But the Lord's word will not fail to accomplish its purpose. Then we want to look at John 10:35-36. And here, this is an interesting passage. It says, "If He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Now, this is an interesting passage. Jesus is in conversation with some critics, and He is responding to their criticism, and He's going to give a little bit of an argument here. What he's communicating in the process is that the Word of God has distinct integrity. So we see in this text, Jesus is defending his reference to himself as the Son of God. Here he quotes from a passage in the book of Psalms, Psalm 82, verse 6, and he references, or this passage references Elohim, or gods, and Elohim is a plural word that refers to the God, or it can refer to gods. And the context is what tells you how it's used. And so he's recognizing for the people there that there's a precedent of using a term that is associated with God that has the idea of mighty one or judge, and he's referring to the children of the Most High. It's sort of an elevated position is the idea. And so Jesus is basically saying there's a precedent here for using this term for people. So you don't need to criticize me for that. And so his point is that Scripture is sure and it's true, and you need to take it for what it says. So in the process, he indicates the unbroken integrity of Scripture. And so he didn't need to validate his claim to be the Son of God. He did so because it was an opportunity for him to emphasize the integrity of Scripture. And so he indicated his reliance upon Scripture, just as he did in the temptation by Satan back in Matthew chapter 4. So it's important for us to see how Jesus relied on Scripture. It gives us a sense of confidence. If he is looking to the Scripture and seeking to be confident in it and seeing it as something that cannot be broken, then there isn't any reason why the rest of us ought not to be able to do so as well. So what we want to recognize is we can trust the Word. We can take it seriously. We don't want to twist it or manipulate it. It stands up to any attempts to discredit or destroy it, and we ought to rely on it as he did. Then looking at the transmission and quality of Scripture, here we want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Again, a fairly familiar passage. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And there, that word interpretation there is probably not the best translation. Probably source or origin is better. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved there has the idea of being borne along or carried along. So here we see Scripture has a divinely orchestrated transmission process. This passage tells us how God used human writers to produce Scripture. And, of course, the text then is basically indicating that there is dual authorship involved. There is God working through the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, and he is involved in it, and there's the human author that's involved in it. And human authors were the instruments of transmission through this work of the Spirit. And so that also meant that their personalities could be included in that process. And when we look at Scripture, we see, well, there's different personalities all through Scripture, so that we see, well, John is different than Peter and different than Paul, different than James, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and go down the list. They're all different because they have their personalities, but the Spirit is working through them. This passage tells us how that is. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. The product of Scripture is not an invention of human wills, is what's communicated here. The Holy Spirit is the divine mover, and this ensures the accuracy and the inerrancy in the originals in the process as well. And so it's truly of God, even though it's transmitted through human instrumentality, because the Spirit is involved in the process. And we also see that this revelation from God that's communicated this way is in words. It's not just concepts. That's why we take care in our translation process. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which in the words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so this dual authorship is not merely dictating, but it is a teaching, is the idea, and it is through words, and that means it's helpful for us that we have the Bible in words that we can evaluate. And it's interesting that the New Testament is in Greek, and Greek is rather specific and has lots of more specific words that can be used even than what English does. So you have even more specificity in the text. So there is importance in recognizing that as well. So it ensures then that the divinely selected men recorded just what God wanted communicated by the Spirit's oversight. And that means we can have full confidence in His Word for understanding the past, present, future. It's the Word of God. And in light of this, we've come up with a definition that I learned many years ago, as to what inspiration is. Inspiration is God's superintending of human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error God's revelation to man in the words of the original autograph. That encompasses all the things that we have looked at and helps us to think about this is something that's trustworthy because God has been at work in the process. Well, there's another thing that we need to recognize. John 17:17, this is a high priestly prayer of Christ where Jesus is in prayer to the Father, and He is talking about His plans and His concern for His disciples, and then the followers that will come after them that will also be disciples in the less formal sense. So here we see Scripture is the divinely authoritative source of truth. God's Word has a sanctifying function that is set apart. When we take His Word, and we talk about the washing of the Word, that has, again, the idea of setting apart. This was part of Jesus' prayer for His followers, and He wanted them to be able to be fully wrapped in truth, to be able to handle all that the world would throw at them, and it would throw a lot at them. As we look in the book of Acts and so on. And then it also had implications for those that follow after those disciples, those immediate disciples. And so we're in that line of followers, and we need that same truth because we have to deal with a lot of challenging things today as well throughout our experience. Paul indicated that we need the belt of truth in Ephesians chapter 6:14, in order to withstand the wiles of the devil, because we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we know we are dealing with all of that as well. And so the truth is critical. Well, in today's context, even with our dealing with this coronavirus thing, how much struggle is there because we're not sure what is the truth? How frustrating it is when we're trying to figure out, okay, what's really going on? What has happened? What are the implications of this? How serious is it? Are we overreacting? Are we underreacting? Are we too equally applying some of these things to the whole of society where it could be more specific? I mean, all kinds of things we're struggling with. Okay, what is true? What is right? What should we be doing in this? And again, so we see, well, truth is really quite important. It's critical. And so when Scripture says that it is truth, and then we need to recognize, well, yeah, if we have the right worldview, then we can evaluate these things that are going on in our world, our society, even better if we're starting from the right standpoint. So it's rather critical. There is also assurance that the recorded word is the truth. God intentionally communicated his truth to us. And we have all the truth that he wants us to have in his word. And that assumes then that we ought to take it seriously as from the Lord. And we need to give, of course, careful attention to it. Take it to heart personally. It's real truth for a false world. And it's the word of truth in a world of confusion and uncertainty. And where can we turn for certainty in our world today? Is it to Darwin? Is it to Dawkins? Is it to our governing leaders? To our health experts? We've seen how limited they are. We've seen how frustrating it is to see everyone trying to figure out, okay, what's really going on here? What ought we to be doing? It's amazing how one little virus can baffle and stymie so many so fast. It really puts us in our place in many ways. But it helps us to realize that we don't want to put our consolation, our hope in our government or in supposed experts. It really needs to be in the Word of God. And that's the key that we need to note here. So we need to look to the Lord, and we need to look to his word for truth in our messed up, confused, challenging, frustrating, sometimes, world. But we have a little bit of perspective from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him," where do we get that knowledge? From his word, "who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises," where? In his word, "that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature," because we are in Christ, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust," through the desires that can often lead us astray. Do we have all the truth and the provision that we really need for life and godliness? The Bible says we do. And we need to take that to heart and live accordingly. So, going back to the original consideration, what book or books have most influenced you and your life? Is the Bible still on your favorite books reading list? Do we take it seriously? Do we take it to heart? Well, if we have a good handle on the Bible as being God's word, it is truth, then when we look at these other topics that we want to consider, we will have the foundation we need to come to a right understanding so that we can have the right worldview to deal with the challenges that we face in a confused and often frustrating, challenging world that we are experiencing today. There is hope, but we need to come to his word and to recognize that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have hope in you, that you have made yourself known to us through your word, that we can be confident in it. Lord, we pray for the perspective that is needed for dealing with the challenges that we face. Lord, we know that we have many things before us at present that are beyond our grasp in terms of knowing how to deal with it, how soon things will get resolved, how they will be resolved, how quickly we can get things going again. All of that puts us in a place of recognizing our inability to do these things on our own and realizing the need to depend on you. And Lord, if we don't get anything else from this, may we recognize that, that we are dependent upon you and we can trust you and be confident in you. And we just thank you again for your word, for your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.